You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
So, if you'd asked me last week if I was going to do a special Christmas-themed Sunday school, I would have said, I'm not sure yet. I'm still figuring it out. And enough people did ask me that I said, maybe I should do a Christmas theme. Partly if for no other reason, I've been going through this the Awake Not Woke series, and a lot of people traveling out of town, and I didn't want anybody to miss our normal series as well. So I thought I would, I thought about it. I'm like, I know a topic I love to talk about, and talk a little bit about eschatology in the guise of Christmas. And of course, Christmas is a time to remember the coming of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. And I mentioned it, I think, at a recent, when we sang, one of the times we sang, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, maybe it was last Sunday school, how that's a great song because you can think of the first coming of Emmanuel, but then you can think of the second coming of Emmanuel. And so when you think about Christmas, I inherently think the second coming as well. Well, here's how this relates to, I think it's obvious now how it relates to eschatology. Eschatology is what? What's that? I've been trying to remind us what that big fancy word is, John. Eschatology is? Oh, I've asked this a lot, and you've been in kids' Sunday school class, so maybe you haven't heard the answer. An adult help John out here. What's eschatology? The study of the last things, that's right. So the end times, when we get to be with the Lord in glory, and everything associated with that, his return, the resurrection, the judgment, and then the final destination, right? Those who are not in Christ cast into the lake of fire, and those whose name is written in the book of life ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, with the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven, set up there where we live in the new creation, where there is peace and joy, and no more sorrows, and no more death. So, okay, second coming. But that's the eschatology aspect. How I wanted us to think about this today from sort of a Christmas theme is there's something that we talk about when we talk about eschatology. The more sort of fancier definition of eschatology, we might say something called semi-realized eschatology. Semi-realized eschatology. The idea then is when Christ came, the things of eschatology, the things of the end, there's a part in which they've begun to be realized, and there's a part in which they haven't been realized. First coming, second coming. At Christmas, when we're thinking of the birth of Christ, right? At his first coming, the end has been inaugurated, and the benefits of the end have been inaugurated, but not yet in the full. So that big word, semi-realized eschatology, if I say it enough times, it becomes common. Semi-realized eschatology. We have a much easier, simple way to talk about that, and you probably have heard me talk about it a lot more. The already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. Again, how am I going to relate this here to Christmas? What I wanted us to do is to look at some of these Christmas texts that we use, and especially think of some of these Old Testament prophecies. And I want us to read them and think about them in light of what I just said. There are ways in which you can see these Old Testament prophecies already realized with the coming of Christ. There's ways in which you can see elements of them that are not yet realized, that make us wait and long for his return. And I think this is helpful because you see in the New Testament, these passages say they've come to be fulfilled in Jesus. And we look at them and can appreciate, though, there's elements that have already been fulfilled, but there's elements that have not yet been fulfilled. And so after I planned this, I thought, what would be a good title for our little Sunday school? So my Sunday school title is Christmas Fully Realized. In other words, at Christ's second coming, That's when it is fully realized. Right now it's semi-realized. So, did I pray for our Sunday school? This was all my introduction, so now I'm going to pray and I'm going to get started. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to think of some semi-realized eschatology, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be excited of what has already begun to come of the end here and now in Christ, and to look forward with hope of what yet remains. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just as a little evangelistic note, what I'm going to be bringing to you, right, from a Christian standpoint, you see in some secular celebrations of Christmas, the sort of desire for what we know is the case in Christ. I'll give you an example. Maybe you know Stevie Wonder's Someday at Christmas. Someday at Christmas. Someday at Christmas, there'll be no wars. When we have learned what Christmas is for, when we have found what life's really worth, there'll be peace on earth. Whoa, someday at Christmas, there'll be no more tears. When all men are equal and no man has fears, one shiny moment, one prayer away from our world today. Someday at Christmas, man will not fail. Hate will be gone and love will prevail. Someday a new world that we can start with hope in every heart. Yeah. Now, you hear these kinds of songs sung by a lot of non-Christians. And they are hoping, longing for a world where there's really peace. There's really love. And what I'm trying to bring out to you today is that that hope is in Christ, and it's at his second coming, it's fully realized. Which is the sad part, to think of folks who are singing about this and don't have that hope because they don't know Christ. Right? But if we know Christ, and so when you hear these songs, part of you, if you realize it's a non-Christian singing something like that, my heart gets pained for them that they don't know. I think about Jesus, right, when he cried when he's rolled into Jerusalem. If you only knew what made for peace. And that's what we're thinking about. So let's turn over to Revelation 21 just to get us started here. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Jeff, would you read Revelation 21, 1 through 8 for us?
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
All right, so a description of a new Jerusalem come down out of heaven, where God will dwell with his people. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. A separation between those who are godly in Christ and those who are evil, wicked doers. Is this a description of something that's already or not yet? Not yet. That was a good one. I hope we all, that's right. So, as we think of semi-realized eschatology, this is the a picture of, again, using my title, right? Christmas fully realized, right? The coming of Christ to usher in the fullness of glory. That's what I want us to be thinking about here, this picture of it, as we look at a few other prophecies that talk in terms of the coming of Christ. So let's go back to Isaiah 40. Am I remembering right? Handel's Messiah starts off with Isaiah 40. Does that sound right?
Yes.
There we go. For good reason. Isaiah 40. Jim, why don't you read 1 and 2 for us?
Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, for that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
Okay. Now, remember, Isaiah as a prophet had been speaking to Israel, who had, because of their sin, ended up in where? Where did they end up?
Exile.
So where did they end up? That's right. That's right. Good answer. who was the people that they were exiled by? Babylonians. That's right. So they ended up under Babylonian exile. And all the sorrows and heartache and hurt and loss, but that came to them because of their sin. And so this passage is really a turning point in the book of Isaiah, where so much of the first half is about the judgment that God was bringing upon them. And then Isaiah, sort of part 2, begins at 40 here with this wonderful announcement, comfort, comfort, comfort that would come through the Messiah coming. And for good reason, this has been recognized as a passage that's connected with the coming of Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Where have you heard that reference before? John the Baptist, that's right. John the Baptist is the preparing the way person, right? He's preparing the way for the Messiah to come. When he quotes this, he's saying his ministry is the beginning of the fulfillment of this passage. And Isaiah 40 goes on to describe how, which is so wonderful as a relation to our sermon today, which is going to be about Jesus being God. Isaiah 40 is actually, in its most literal terms, about God coming to his people. Well, when Jesus comes to his people, he is God coming to his people. And yet, that's what John is saying. I'm here to prepare the way for Jesus, who is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40. So we have New Testament reason to read Isaiah 40 as some of that already. Remember the already and not yet? Got some already here. And look right in verse 1. Her iniquity is pardoned. How can you read Isaiah 40 verse 1 and not think of the cross of Jesus Christ? How is it that God's people's iniquity is ultimately pardoned? It is through what he does on the cross in his first coming. And so there's good reason to begin to think of fulfillment, right? And you can go further. You can say in verse 2 that her warfare is ended. You could think of some initial fulfillment there in terms of things like Israel had come out of Babylonian exile, had been brought back to the promised land, had rebuilt the temple, and had then in that sense begun to know some comfort, right? But of course, who was in charge of Israel during the day of Jesus even? The Romans. That's right. So look down at verse 15 of Isaiah 40. Probably this is where, you know, if you're reading through Isaiah 40
You kind of read, maybe you read verses 1 and 2 and maybe stop there. Or you read through 3 and 4 and stop there. Or maybe you get down through 6, 7, and 8, which is some really classic verses about the word love. I can imagine maybe too often people don't keep reading far enough. Because you get to verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Again, read that in the context of warfare is ended as comfort to God's people who have been conquered by the nations. Right? This is the issue. They have been conquered by the nations. And their hope is that their mighty king would come and give them victory over the nations, give them salvation from the nations. Already in Christ's first coming, there's an inauguration event. But I think we can see there's some not yet there. Right? Look around. We don't see all the nations hailing King Jesus as Lord and looking to live according to his laws. In fact, in our late in time days, we see an increasing rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord. Does that mean the word of the Lord has failed? Not at all. The word of the Lord, as Isaiah itself says, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. There is a lot of aspect of Isaiah 40 that's been fulfilled, but there is aspect in which we are waiting. And when Christ comes back, right, what did we see in Revelation, right, what we read a moment ago? Right, there's going to be those two groups. Those who are in submission to Christ Jesus by the grace of God and hail him as King. But all those others will not have a place in the New Jerusalem. They're not, you know, if you go on and read in the next chapter, it says, no unclean thing will enter into that New Jerusalem. And so these nations that continue to reject the Lord, they're like a drop in the bucket. God's going to come and bring judgment. And so I think we have to realize there's this aspect of some remaining fulfillment here. Even look down another really great passage that people do quote from Isaiah 40. Go down to verse 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And what do you do with a passage like that? I think you can certainly make some applications sort of in the already category of the sort of renewed zeal that we have in the Lord. Certainly there's some already aspects. One might argue this, it's more hyperbole, but I can't help but think of something of the age to come here, of that fully realized eschatology. Because again, in context, it started out with comfort, comfort, and it ends with you will be renewed in your strength. You will not be weary anymore. See, right now, the world has afflicted God's people. And we need that real comfort, that real renewal of zeal and vigor and energy where you're not beat up and wearied anymore. And yet in our day, as we get to share in the suffering of Christ, the world tries to put us down. But in that New Jerusalem, we'll know comfort in the full. We'll know renewed zeal and vigor and energy in the full. And so, as you keep reading through Isaiah, you get more of that coming out prophetically. I think we have to read something like this and be drawn to the final aspect. Keep that in mind. That's our hope. Questions on this idea? Turn over to me to Luke 2. will, nice and loud for everyone to hear. Maybe even stand up. Luke 2:14. Go and read that for us. Maybe even stand up means stand up. Yep.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those who with whom he is pleased.
Okay, good. Obviously, that's one we quote a lot around this time of the year. Think of that peace. Certainly that peace has already, but not yet, come. This is where too often the world, I quoted that song earlier, right? The world takes this peace and makes it merely horizontal. Right? Just flattens it. Peace among men. And let's think of that there is a peace that we know already. That's the already. And there's a peace that's not yet. What's some of the already peace that we can have because Christ came? Jim?
Peace with God.
Peace with God. Before we were God's enemies, because our sin. But the Bible says God reconciles us in Christ to himself. You gotta love that, by the way. You know, if you're at odds with someone, and if it's like both sides have the art, you know, sort of have sinned against each other, it's one thing. But it's just one side that sinned against the other. Really, the person who sinned, they should be the one, right, to step up and say I'm sorry and ask for forgiveness and try to make things right. But in our relationship with God, even though we were the ones who were the guilty party, he was completely not guilty, he takes the initiative in sending Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins, to be able to deal with that wrong and deal with it so that it's no longer conflicting and being a source of conflict for us, so we can be united, so we can be at peace with God. And that's not the not yet, that's the already. That's the already. So for good reason, the angels can say, peace, right? What other aspect of already might we think of some of that peace that has come in Christ?
Restoration of the relationship.
Okay, the relationship with the Lord, that's right, good. Mark?
In Ephesians, it talks about the Jew and Gentile being one.
There's some peace that has begun to come, even among the nations.
Yeah.
And as soon as we say that, I can then point to some of the not. Oh, no, I'm always the not. Yeah. Any other peace?
We can have peace, true peace, among each other, because our true peace is one focused on a relationship with God and our relationship to each other.
Yeah. We have a peace in a relationship that we wouldn't have had otherwise if we weren't Christians. What about in our hearts? There's a peace of conscience that we can begin to have because we've been made right with the Lord. So there's an awful lot of already that we can point to. But we can also think of a lot of not yet. And even the things that were mentioned, except for that first one that Jim mentioned, we are. It is finished. It has been. We are justified. But everything else, the Jew-Gentile relationship, right? Like the relationship with the world, dovetails that with Jim's, right? Like within the church, we've got that. But those outside of Christ, we don't. Think about Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. One of those beautiful tension scriptures. He came to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He didn't come to bring peace. He bring with the sword. Both is true. Right? The already not yet component. Because the not yet, in glory, there won't be any sword in the New Jerusalem between people. The sort of thing that these secular songs are singing about, that will be realized for God's people, even that horizontal peace. Even that horizontal peace. That's why you hear those things and you're like, if only you knew how to realize that. It will actually someday be the case. But if you're not in Christ, it won't be for you. Even our consciences, right? We still have things where we don't do what we're supposed to do. and even as a Christian who knows you're forgiven for that, it hurts. And you're plagued by it, and you're driven back to the cross. And so there's a peace and an unpeace that's still in our hearts until we're glorified. And so, again, using the title for our thing today here, Christmas Fully Realized, right? When Christ returns, what the angels have announced is realized in the full. The angel's announcement is the inaugurational announcement. Peace has begun, and it'll be fully realized. So you guys see what we're doing with this here? This has a lot of mileage beyond just Christmas passages, right? This is something you're going to be able to make use of as you're reading a lot of Old Testament prophecies. And like last week, we read from Jeremiah 31, or not last week, Wednesday night Bible study. We read from Jeremiah 31 about the heart and how he writes his law on our hearts. And there's a way in which already, as Christians, he's begun to rewrite our heart and begun to rewrite that law in us. And we begin to see the way we ought to see. But there's a fullness of it that won't happen until we're in glory with the Lord. Okay. Even this idea when the angels say peace on earth, what else they say? Glory. Glory to God in the highest. Surely Jesus is coming to earth is glory in the highest, right? What did John say? We'll read it in our sermon today. Is he pitches a tent amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so glory certainly was already realized then. But yet you read Revelation 21. And you read about the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And there is certainly whatever glory we have begun to see in Jesus at his first coming. Just take, for example, Revelation. Turn back to Revelation. Turn over to Revelation 21, 10. Revelation 21, 10, and 11. Why don't you read that for us, Ray? Revelation 21, 10, and 11.
Revelation 21, 10, and 11. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal.
And of course, we could go on and keep reading on this and see more of this. But that's sort of a snapshot that's representative of this whole chapter. You're seeing this new Jerusalem. And the emphasis on God's glory, the gold and the precious jewels are reflective of just the way God's glory is so manifested in we would say, the eschaton, in the new creation, in the end. And so, again, we have begun to see the glory of God in the first coming of Christ. And I really have, you know, enjoyed pressing in on the notion over the years of glory in the highest. It's said twice in Scripture. It's said at Jesus' birth and as he's heading in on the triumphal entry, you know, as he's, you know, the cross is in view. So it makes sense. At his coming and at the cross, glory in the highest. And yet there's a sense in which all the more that's realized in what we literally refer to as glory, right? So we can think of even the idea of already and not yet in terms of glory. Let's turn over to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Mark, also really loudly, if you could read Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 for us.
But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Good. Just a little side translation note. If I were the translator there, after he shall be called Wonderful, I'd put a comma right there. It's ambiguous whether it's Wonderful Counselor or it's Wonderful Counselor. I think Wonderful is meant to be taken substantively there. But that's an argument for another day. But obviously this is a passage that's quoted a lot during Christmas, right? And probably you get quoted the first two verses, because that's quoted in the New Testament. And probably you're quoted verse 6 an awful lot, and a lot of songs about it, obviously. But, you know, you read a little bit in between. You get a little more context, right? And you realize some of those themes I was mentioning earlier in Isaiah, of how God's people have been afflicted and exiled, and they were sitting in a place of gloom, a place of despair. And here, of course, we got that light imagery. Last night I was talking about that light imagery a lot on the Christmas Eve sermon about the day spring from on high, the rising sun shining the light on the new day is Jesus. And you can think of that, like, in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, these places that had gone through so much suffering because of their sin had been in differing ways living in darkness. And now the light's come. And of course, I mentioned in last night's sermon, give you a little reminder if you were here, and if not, catch you up. You know, I mentioned three aspects of which people are in darkness apart from the light of Christ. And I mentioned there have a darkness that's like a delusion. They don't realize that they're sinners, that they need salvation. There's a spiritual blindness to their state. And I mentioned the darkness of depravity. They live according to their own laws. They live in unrighteousness. They live in sin. And then the last one was a darkness of despondency, that they don't have a hope. And with all the troubles of this life, they really don't have any hope. They can like those Christmas songs I mentioned, those secular Christmas songs, there's a hope without any real basis for their hope. I hope one day there won't be troubles. But we have a hope, by the way, right? That's a sure hope. So in this darkness, apart from the light of Christ, Christ's light is now shown already. Already that darkness is being dispelled. But yet, surely when you read Isaiah 9, there's an awful lot of darkness in this world still to dispel. Right? There are a lot of people who are still in that spiritual blindness. There are a lot of people still living in depravity. There are a lot of people that don't have hope beyond. And go to, again, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Look at verse 23. Revelation 21, 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So you see, Revelation is saying that at the end, the part that's not yet been fully realized, the nations, everyone will walk by the light of Christ Jesus. So when the light of the day spring on high came at his first coming and has begun to shine throughout the world, we know that not yet do all the nations walk by it. But Revelation says one day they will.
Jim.
We see this with the kingdom and the spirituality of the church. The kingdom was inaugurated when he came, and thus the spirituality of the church. When we see it in its consummation, in its fullness, it will be a physical. We will see the nations coming and bringing homage to our King.
Really important words Jim just used, inauguration and consummation. So I've talked about semi-realized eschatology. I've talked already not yet. These are great two words to use as well. Inaugurated, consummated. And I love it how he then brought out the spiritual versus the universal, physical, realized in the consummation, right? That's how we have to be applying things, rightly so, the spiritual benefits we have right now already, but in glory it will be holistically, spiritually, physically, all of it. There won't be some nations walking, some not. Some in the, that's why, like, there's this tension. And yet it's Pastor Miller, right? Biblical hope language. The secular songs, they hope, but it's not a biblical hope. We hope. It's a biblical hope. And I guess that's really what the point is in all of this. We can live by that hope, trust in that hope, be founded and grounded in that hope. One more for today. Turn over to Matthew 1:22, though I could have had you turn to Isaiah 7. Matthew 1:22. We'll have John read Matthew 1:22 and 23. Nice and loud.
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
So clearly a reference to Isaiah 7:14, and clearly stated a fulfillment already. Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? That's right. You just got it translated for us, right? Emmanuel. By the way, here L-E-L, Emmanuel. Remember the name of God in Hebrew. The generic term for God is El. So Emmanuel, El. There's the L. There's the God part, right? Emmanuel is the with us. Hebrew lessons.
This is also a Spanish lesson.
Is that?
In Spanish. El Señor.
El Señor. Okay.
The Lord.
But El in Spanish is just the word the, right?
Yes, but when it's capitalized, of course.
Oh, sure. Okay. Hebrew, El or Elohim is the name, is the word for God in Hebrew. Okay, so obviously Jesus comes here on earth, and everywhere Jesus is literally God with us. Now, yes, from the omnipresence of God, God is everywhere. God's here, there, everywhere. We acknowledge that. But in the Old Testament, even though God was everywhere, when they constructed this tent and it was consecrated by the Lord in some amazing, wonderful way, the Shekinah glory of God is there, present in the temple. So I said, you didn't dare just go in there unprepared.
You would come out.
That's right. You go in, but you ain't coming out. It's like Hotel California. No. Sorry, bad. So Jesus is, according to John 1:14, it's unfortunately lost in almost every translation. It says that the Word became flesh and pitched a tent amongst us, and we beheld his glory. And so Jesus is that, right? He's literally God with us, which is what we're going to be talking about in our sermon today. So where's Jesus? Yeah.
In glory.
He's in heaven in glory at the right hand of God. And don't get me wrong, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. But of course, we know that's by the Spirit. And so God is still yet with us. That's some of that inaugurated, already component. But turn over to Revelation 20, verse 3. Henry, you got that for me? I said 20, verse 3. That doesn't sound right. 21, verse 3. Who wrote these notes? 21, verse 3. Yep.
Heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God."
Emmanuel. Right? Emmanuel. That part we said, that's the not yet in Revelation, right? That's why we started our message today. The not yet, right? There's an Emmanuel part there. So yes, already in Christ, Emmanuel came and literally was here on earth. And then he went up, but he said, "I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you until the end of the age." Because why to the end of the age? Because then it gets even better. The end of the age, Christmas fully realized, Christ comes back. And God and the Lamb, as it goes on to describe in the next later in this chapter, God and the Lamb are why they don't need to have a temple there in the New Jerusalem, because they are everything the temple ever was. They're right there, Emmanuel, with us. And so, again, another one of those, not yes, but will be's. And so that's our hope, a sure biblical hope.
Well, those are pictures and types of the Old Testament, too. You know, when God had them build the tabernacle, build the whole temple, because he wanted to dwell with them, but it's not completed yet.
That's right. The Old Testament things were pictures and types of what we will have in glory. And that's so sweet. And that's so wonderful. So again, what we did today is we had a chance to think of how some of these things we think about in terms of Christ's first coming are wonderful, amazing, already things that look forward to the best things yet to come. And that's to encourage us. But also as a, again, sort of my little strategy here, is it's tools that you can then take away from today as you're reading all the Bible. Ask these sorts of questions. When you're reading these prophecies, what part is already and what part is not yet? There's so much of prophecy that has this semi-realized component, and it helps us to make sense of these passages and encourages us in our hope as we wait. Those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40, right? We're still waiting in the full, but he is coming soon. All right, well, we're at break. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we can yet wait on you, even as we reflect on what you have already begun to do in Christ's first coming, and we look forward and pray, O come Emmanuel, in his second coming, as he comes in the clouds to usher in the age to come. Bless us as we take a break now and prepare for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.